today I want to just talk about the God of miracles and the miracles that God has done. A couple things have made me think about this recently. And one is I've been in some debates and discussions with my brother, my older brother. He's about 8 years older than me, way smarter than me. He's a doctor, and he's also very intellectual. He's an atheist. I don't know that those two have to go together, but just trying to describe a little bit of what he's like. We've emailed back and forth, and in one of the last emails he sent me, he mentioned, you know, he's trying to use science to kind of disprove God, I guess. And he talked about how the sun stood still in the days of Joshua's time. And he kind of brought it up. I felt a little bit just kind of like a kind of boom, you know, like, well, obviously nobody would believe this. This is completely impossible. And so it's just kind of interesting. I was thinking about that a little bit. And I guess it's hard because it's kind of hard to explain scientifically the sun standing still. Even if we just take it as it's an expression meaning that relative to the earth, the sun stayed in a spot in some sort of abnormal way. And so scientifically, that's hard for us to imagine because we know that it wouldn't mean that the sun stood still, but that the earth quit rotating. And it says that that happened for about 24 hours. I guess we could just go ahead and read that passage here. It says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on their enemies. As is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And so if that means that the earth quit rotating, well, the earth rotates at about 1,000 miles an hour. So I don't know if it's like a sudden stop, like, you know, and everybody goes flying in one direction, or even just kind of a gradual slowdown. You know, you can kind of imagine everybody going, whoa, what was that? You know, and I don't know, lakes, all the fish and water flying out. And it just, so scientifically, it seems really impossible, right? I mean, it's just a crazy thing. It's hard to imagine how God could do that. And so I was thinking about just what the skeptic thinks of miracles. And I would say this is the skeptic's view, is that miracles are impossible. They defy the laws of nature and science. And so that would be a great example of that, where it's hard to even imagine if you could defy the laws of nature and science, how you could do it in a way that would happen. It's just completely mind-boggling. Whereas a believer believes that miracles are impossible, they defy the laws of nature and science. Duh. You know, and I don't mean that, I don't mean like, I don't know, some kind of a we're better than you type of attitude, but just that's what a miracle is, right? It's like by definition. And so the skeptic can be kind of like, well, that's impossible. And we're like, well, yeah, that's why we call it a miracle. And there's this debate that goes on, a lot of it just dependent upon our view of God. And can God do things that are outside of our natural laws or our understanding of the laws of science? And so that's what I want to think about a little bit here today. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless this time here. God, it's really important to our faith that we are able to believe you and believe your word and believe that you are who you are and that you've done the things that you say that you've done. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen our faith as we look into this topic a little bit more. And God, I pray that you would just give us a real confidence that we can trust you, that we can trust your word. And so I pray just for each of us here today, God, that you would build into our faith. And we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for adopting us into your kingdom. Thank you for treating us a million times better than we deserve. And we pray, God, just that you would deepen our relationship with you, deepen our faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, one more thing got me thinking about this particular topic, and that was about a week ago. I was on a camp out, and I was having quiet times. I'm not really a quiet time during camping type of guy so much, but I was just kind of freezing and there was nothing else to do, so I went into my truck and other people were having quiet time, so I felt kind of guilty. And so I went and I was reading in John. I read this. It says, when they, I guess context was, this is the feeding of the thousands. Jesus just fed a group of thousands and thousands of people with a few loaves and fish. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. And in the ESV version, it says that nothing may be lost. And so I was just thinking about this a little bit, and it struck me as being a little bit strange. Because Jesus just did this amazing miracle, and then he says to his guys, he's like, hey guys, go pick up everything that's left over, so that nothing would be wasted. And that hit me as being really odd, a really strange thing. And I was trying to think, well, why did Jesus have them do this? And a couple of thoughts came to me. One would be kind of like, don't let this moment be wasted. Like I want to make sure that you guys see the big picture here of what I just did. And I want my disciples to see the full extent of this miracle. And so then they go out and they pick up the baskets and they have a bunch of bread left over. I don't know. This may be the reason. It's a little bit hard to believe that. I know they can be really dim at times, but it just seems like after feeding thousands, you would kind of get the idea. Like, wow, that was a really big miracle. Not that you would have to have a few more baskets full of bread and be like, whoa, okay, I get it now. So, I don't know. The other thing I was thinking about was just kind of this idea of almost don't let this food be wasted, which seems a little bit weird because it's like, I think of growing up in Iowa, like at church, people would bring like a box of zucchinis or something, you know, like, oh, I'm growing zucchinis. And they would have just this insane amount of zucchini that's like way more than anyone would ever need. And so you take this zucchini home and, you know, you try to make zucchini bread or whatever. And you would end up throwing some out because you just had extra. And I almost feel that way with this miracle. Like, it's free bread. You know, it's just a whole bunch of extra bread. And what's it hurt to waste it? And so my only thought on that would be maybe it's kind of a, well, this is supernatural food. It's kind of the product of a miracle. And so Jesus didn't want this miracle of God to be wasted. I don't know. I'm grasping at straws here a little bit. The main point here just being, I was just chewing on this. I thought, this is really strange. And I guess as I think about miracles and our belief or non-belief in them, I guess it would be important that those miracles not be wasted on us, that we're able to embrace them and have our faith strengthened by what God has done in the past. So I want to chew on that a little bit more, and I just brainstormed a bunch of different miracles in the Bible. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. The first ones I want to go through, in one sense, are maybe kind of the easier ones, the ones that would maybe be easier to fake if you were going to fake them, or the ones that might be easier to do, or the ones that maybe a magician could pull off and kind of do something like that. And I just want to think through these things because I think in our doubts, we wrestle with things like this. And so it's good to just address some of those questions we may have and think about those a little bit. First off, just there's healing of the blind, the deaf, the sick, the injured. Particularly in the ministry of Jesus, I think there are about 20 different people who Jesus healed. And I guess I would say this one's kind of easier in the sense that just sometimes people get better, right? I mean, just through the course of life, sometimes somebody will be like, oh, I was really sick and then I got better. And sometimes you attribute that to a miracle and sometimes it just seems like, well, you know, it just worked out that way. So you could be kind of like, well, it's kind of a coincidence that maybe people are getting better. Although at some point, 20 different miracles, you'd feel like, okay, Jesus has something going here that's supernatural. I think the other interesting thing about Jesus is he was able to do it on demand. It's not just like, oh, you know, the disciples were hanging out, one of them had a cold, and they talked to Jesus about it, and 3 weeks later he felt a lot better. You know, it's not like that. It's like Jesus could just lay hands on somebody or just talk or just do anything and heal people whenever he wanted to. We have the casting out of evil spirits, lots of examples of that in the New Testament. The catching of fish, there's one at the beginning of the disciples' ministry. There's also one at the end near the end of, I guess it's actually after the resurrection. There's another one that's kind of similar. There's a coin in the fish's mouth. And so I just say these are maybe a little bit easier because just if you're fishing, you know, some days are luckier than others, and you might get a big catch every once in a while. And so if God could somehow kind of redirect a bunch of fish and push them in a certain direction, maybe that wouldn't be that hard of a miracle. And even the coin that was in the fish's mouth, you can picture a fisherman dropping a coin. You can picture a fish swallowing it. You can picture another fisherman catching that particular fish and getting a coin. Now, the timing of it, that Jesus says, oh, go catch a fish and it'll have money in its mouth to pay your taxes, that's pretty miraculous. But still, it's not just totally bizarre. It's pretty bizarre. It's one of my favorite miracles. But raising people from the dead, I guess, you know, every once in a while, somebody might not really be dead. They're kind of almost dead. And then they get up again. Some of the examples of that. The widow's son, it was near the town of Nain. It was a funeral procession, and Jesus raised him from the dead. He sat up and began to talk. Jairus' daughter, who got up and walked around after that. Lazarus, of course, who was brought out of the tomb. He was still wrapped. They had to unwrap him. And so a couple things there to think about. One is it's just the miraculous idea of being there right when that happens. It's like someone's almost dead, and then they, whoo, I feel better now. Sure, that could happen, but being there right at that moment would be pretty crazy. Having that happen three times in your life would be pretty bizarre. And then these guys aren't kind of like, you know, like, oh, I'm not really dead. You know, these guys like get up and they walk around and talk, and they're not taken from dead to, well, not quite dead, but like from dead to really alive. So it's still amazing miracle. Jonah. Some people have a hard time with this. This one doesn't bother me too much, I guess. There are some really big whales. And there are some really big fish, like the whale shark is a huge fish. It sure seems like it could swallow someone. I don't know how big their stomachs are. But there could even be particularly big whale sharks or particularly big whales or some other animal that we haven't even discovered. And I don't know, it seems within the realm of possibility there could be a little air bubble in there and somebody could survive in there for a while and be spit back up. But there's this miraculous aspect to it that God's controlling these things and having this happen to a specific person. Conception. There are lots of miraculous conceptions. Abraham and Sarah would be a great example of that, but there'd be a lot of others. I think of Samson's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Hannah giving birth to Samuel. So there'd be a lot. The virgin birth would be another one. It's particularly miraculous, I guess, unless you think, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon her in some sense and implanted the seed in her. And I don't know. So all of these, there's this miraculous aspect, but these ones I don't think are the wildest ones. Get to those in a second. Talking donkey, you got to love that. That's pretty cool. Why is that not too crazy? Well, because parrots can talk, so that's not terribly strange. There are animals that, there's a border collie that learned, I think it's like 2,000 vocabulary words, which is pretty cool. There are some apes and chimpanzees that have some limited vocabulary. Even mockingbirds can make amazing sounds. So the idea of a talking animal isn't totally weird. I guess the weird part of that is for it to make sense and like put sentences together. But what are you doing? Why are you hitting me? Don't you see there's an angel standing here? You know, it's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. But I don't know. It doesn't seem particularly far-fetched to me. The voice from heaven, I think this is pretty miraculous in their day and age, but like a magician now could be able, you know, you could have a drone that's like way up and it's dropping a little speaker and you have a voice from heaven. Back then, it seems like that would be kind of hard to fake, a voice from heaven, because you'd be like, this is God, you know, and somebody's like, hey, somebody in that tree right over there, you know, and I think it's a really cool miracle for their day and age, but it's maybe not terribly impressive today. These are some of the ones that like really are like, whoa, to me. Turning water into wine. I think that is amazing that Jesus did that. And one of the things is a magician can like prepare tricks ahead of time, right? They know what they're going to do, and they can set it all up and make it happen. But Jesus did his miracles just impromptu. And so he was just asked to make wine at this wedding. He wasn't he wasn't planning on it, but his mom asked him to do something about them running out of wine, and he had them gather water. He turned it into wine. And part of what's amazing there is wine is something that takes time to produce. There's an aging process to it. And so it really shows Jesus' power over time. And I don't know, if I think of how to fake that, it's like, oh. I mean, nowadays you could like put a Kool-Aid packet in it or something, but you'd think they'd be like, this doesn't taste like wine. It tastes pretty good, but it doesn't taste like wine. Jesus walked through a wall or hyperspaced into a room or something. That's an amazing thing. And I've heard this explained before, like an atom is mostly empty. So if you could line up all the parts of the atom of a person and then line up all the parts of an atom of a wall, theoretically you could walk through the wall without hitting it. But to me, that's mind-boggling. It's like, whoa, like the power over biology, the power over physics, that's just a really, really wild thing to me. There were several times that food was multiplied. In the Old Testament, we had the example of manna, Elijah and the widow with the flour and oil, Elisha with the oil. Two different times there were the feeding of the thousands in Jesus' ministry. And I guess what I think about with this is just the conservation of mass. Like, you can't just make more mass. You can't just make more of something. You can convert mass into energy or, you know, one type of mass into a different type of mass. But to just create something out of nothing is really an amazing thing. And it's like, wow, what an incredible miracle. All of those, really, just incredible miracles. I think of different times when we see God controlling nature. The flood being one of those times. The 10 plagues in the time of the Exodus. The parting of water, which happened 4 different times with Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace would be another one where, you know, normally fire burns people, but Daniel's friends weren't burned by the fire. I think of Jesus calming the storm, Jesus walking in the water, or the one we talked about earlier with my brother, just the sun standing still. And just each of those is just so incredible to think that Jesus, or that God the Father, has complete control over nature. And just each one is fascinating. Walking on the water is kind of cool. Jesus walking on the water is cool. And I could kind of picture a magician faking that somehow. But part of what's cool there is that he calls Peter out to him on the water. And if he was faking that in some way, you would think that Peter would step out of the boat and be like, whoa, there's scaffolding under me. You know, there'd be this, like, hey, this is just a trick. But what we see is something real is happening, something truly miraculous. God is defying the laws of nature. Let's go back to thinking about the sun standing still. How could he do that? I don't know. It's interesting. I thought, well, maybe a comet go by and there's a hailstorm right before that. And so, you know, maybe it's kind of cloudy and you can't really tell there's a sun, but it's bright. But it's pretty descriptive that there's a sun and the moon and that they stood still in the sky. He could, I guess, stop the rotation of the earth. That's a pretty wild thing. I heard a really crazy theory that maybe God made everybody in that battle go like at double speed. So like everybody like speeds up and they start going really fast and they're shooting each other and fighting and they're running and everything's going double speed. So it just seems like it's like the sun standing there for a long time, but really you're just moving really fast. And I think that's a crazy theory. I don't believe that, but just it's kind of fun to think about stuff like that because with God, it's like it's just limitless, right? It's like, I don't know what he did. I just know that he did it. And that's the important thing, is that God did these things. And the other thing I think is interesting with the sun standing still in that story is it seems unnecessary to me. It's like there were plenty of other battles, and it didn't even seem like they were losing this battle. In normal battles, I don't know, I guess you fight through the night, or you say, hey, time out, let's call tonight and we'll fight again in the morning. And I don't know why they had to have the sun stand still, but it's just recording what happened. And it's just this wild thing. I put raising people from the dead in the other category, but it's kind of interesting thinking about Jesus raising himself from the dead. Like, whoa, that's a really crazy thing. I mean, that, how in the world could you predict that and have that happen? So the question with miracles is it all made up? And so I want to think through that with you guys a little bit, again, because when we have times of doubt, we question these sorts of things. So one thing I think is interesting is that most miracles don't bolster our view of the Bible writers or the people of God. So let me give an example of what I mean by this. So a skeptic might say, you know, well, the reason the Bible says that David defeated Goliath was because David was a king, and so he wanted to make himself look great, so he made up this story about him defeating Goliath, and so he made him write this down in the history books. And so in that story, you could be like, oh, yeah, I could kind of see that happening. But most stories are not that way. Most of the miracles are not that way. For example, like the Exodus from Egypt. It's just full of miracles, right? So we have like the staff turning into a snake. We have the 10 plagues. We have the parting of the Red Sea. We have water from a rock. We have the manna from heaven, the quail, just all kinds of miracle after miracle after miracle. And what's your impression of the Israelites during that time? Like, what's wrong with these guys? These guys are clueless. These guys are losers. You know, it's like, how could they have so little faith? And we can see that this story is not promoting Israel. This story is not promoting the people of God. If you're going to make up a story, that's probably not the story you'd make up about your own people. And so it seems more historical than something that's just bolstering our view of the Israelites. I think it's interesting. Some miracles seem kind of odd. I think of Elisha. Remember, there's a guy that's cutting down a tree. His axe head flops into the water. And Elisha throws a stick in the water, and it makes the axe head come to the surface. I always found that kind of weird. Like, why do you throw a stick in the water? Like, there are so many other things you could do. First off, you could just say, well, take your shoes off and swim around for a little bit, and you'll find it. You might have to fix your foot afterwards, but it doesn't seem like there's a particular need for some amazing miracle there. You could have like a big fish grab it and bring it up to the surface. You could stir up the water, make a bunch of bubbles, and then it floats to the top on bubbles. You could make it glow, and oh, there it is right there. Let's dive in and get it. The idea of throwing a stick into the water to make it float doesn't make any sense. It's just really wild. And if you're making up a story, I would just propose that's not the story you would make up. And so it seems more likely that that's just the way it really happened. When Jesus healed a blind man, and the guy said, I see people walking around that look like trees. And then Jesus healed him again, and then he could see. If you're making up that story, that's a weird way to do it. Because, like, why do it in two stages? Because Jesus could just heal him the first time. He could be like, well, because then his eyes could get used to it. Well, heal him in such a way that his eyes are already used to it, you know? And I don't know why it worked out that way, but it just seems like this is a record of what happened. And it doesn't seem to be a made-up story. It's interesting, in the miracles, just God is the one who's glorified. So what if some brilliant, good-hearted person wanted to develop a belief system that would help people do right and thus preserve the nation of Israel? Maybe that's where all these stories came from. And so, first off, I would just propose that for a really good-hearted person who wants to bring good into the world, I would just say that is a very noble thing to do for someone who's a liar. For someone who's just making up a bunch of stories, making up a whole history of Israel, that would be a very noble endeavor. Another problem with that is the Bible was written over a period of, you know, thousands of years by different Bible writers. So there would have to be this massive conspiracy that would be passed down from Bible writer to Bible writer, telling them to keep telling this story and painting it in this way so that people would believe these things. It seems more likely that these are just the things that really happened. This is just the history. And then again, if you're painting a picture of this made-up story, you would make it all favorable, favorable toward God, favorable toward the people of Israel. And there are stories about God that make us feel uncomfortable, like when children die in war. We don't like that. It's like, yeah, I don't know about that. One of the famous stories that I think about was, remember the guy Uzzah? And he's carrying the Ark of God, or the oxen were carrying it on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark started to tip over. Uzzah reached up to try to stop it, and God struck him dead because you're not supposed to touch the Ark. And to us, to people in our day and age, we look at that and we think, whoa, that's really harsh. Why would God do that? Which is also what David thought. David's like, God, whoa. What hope is there for us? Because, like, man, if that's the way you are, that was really severe. And so I'm just saying, if you were going to make up a story about God, you wouldn't put in stuff like that. You would paint it all rosy, make him look as amazing to us as you could. And so what I see in the Bible is just telling things as they are. It's a historical account of what God is and what God does. Who God is and what God does. And so our God is truly a God who has power over health, time, life, nature, all of that. And we need to believe that. We need to hold on to that. If we go back to our definition of miracles, I would just say miracles are impossible. They defy the laws of nature and science. But I believe that God does miracles. He does the impossible and operates outside the laws of nature and science as we understand them. And I just want to encourage us all that we can trust the Bible. We can trust the Bible. Let's go back to our making the sun stand still. It's like, okay, well, if God only operates by the rules of science, that, yeah, right, that can't happen. That's just crazy. But if God's the God who created the world by doing things like saying, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, wow, if he has that kind of power, which he does, then him figuring out a way to stop the sun or stop the earth or whatever he did there, that's not any rocket science to him. It's not a big deal because that's who he is. He operates outside of the natural laws. And so we can have a faith and confidence in him, we can have a faith and confidence in his word. God is who he said he is. He does what he says he does. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time here this morning. And we thank you that we do serve a God who is truly amazing. And God, you're just incredible in every single way. And the idea that we could be in a relationship with you, even like Dove's video talked about earlier, I mean, just wow, that is so incredible. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done so much to make that possible. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. And I thank you that you are a God of miracles, a God who's outside of my comprehension, who's outside of nature, who's outside of some kind of physical laws. You're amazing. You're way beyond that. And so we praise you for that here this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.